and leave differently. It's just not a checklist of things that we do. We show up expecting God to do something in our lives that changes our perspective, literally forever. So I want to start, though, by asking you, how did you do this last week practicing coming alive? Were you able to discover that the greatest blessings or the gifts from God are a lot of times just on the other side of fear? Wasn't it cool when Amy had us burn our fears and our doubts in the thing? I asked her to leave the fire pit out one more week as a reminder for those of us that participated in that. Because we're going to do some more tabernacling today, because it gets to be my role. We're bringing these Old Testament stories, which, again, the studies out there suggest that there's people all over our community. Half of the people we encounter have no clue about the stories in Scripture. And our challenge is to make them come alive, because we feel, are you ready? We feel this is part of the greatest show, reality show on earth ever, where you say, it is where the impossible come true. Our very own wilderness journey in the greatest show on earth ever that we're going to be running all the way to the end of 2018 and just the beginning of 2019, when we're going to start a new series called From Now On, which flows out of that last song that we'll cover right there. Going into a new year, because then we'll be going into the promised land in our Old Testament narrative. But all of this is about learning to live every moment with the greatest showing up person ever, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And remember, all of this is about God's desire to dwell in our midst. We get to do that and participate in that because He wants it. And along the way, because of that, we get to develop even more eyes that hear and get to hear and want to hear, and even more eyes that see and get to and want to see the movements of God in our midst. And I would suggest our very purpose in life is so that we can help others discover that as well. And I don't know, I think our world could use a whole lot more of that, don't you? Now, remember, we've said that during this series we're going on, that we are going to keep moving from here to there, because that's what always love. Love is always being shared. It does that. But we're going to ask the same question. Now, we covered this over a year ago, but asking that same question every day that we are to ask every time we open up this book, the Bible. Anybody remember the first rule of interpretation in studying the Bible, or really life? Whenever we study the Bible, remember what it is? What do we ask? Anybody remember? God, what are you doing? We go on the discovery in Scripture of asking God, what are you doing? Around here, we coin it this way, because we believe the Old Testament is pointing to this and the New Testament points us back. We ask it this way: what is Christ in you just dying to do? Or, since I used to live in the area in South Jersey, in my best South Philly accent, they would ask it this way, and they're pretty proud of it: God, what are you doing? All right? Or because they would say, I want a little more of that. All right? I can say that. It's not making fun, because they're pretty proud of that sounding that way. We went to a Phillies, to an Eagles game one time. We were given tickets to football. We sat in one little end zone in a corner like this, and the prototypical Philadelphian came out there, and he stood up about 10 minutes into the game, turned to our section, he goes, you guys ready for a cheer? E-L-G-A, E-A-E-A-G-L-E-S, Eagles. And he would sit down. 15 minutes later, you do the same thing. E-A-G-L-E-S, Eagles. And my son at that time was probably around 11, 12 years old or so. Well, by about the third or fourth quarter, all of a sudden it was E-A-L-Q-R. And he goes, Dad, is that the way you're supposed to spell Eagles? I said, no, it is when you're in the third quarter of a football game and you've had too much to drink. It's just the way it works, all right? But I want a little bit more of God, all right? Because the same rule for reading Scripture, whenever you pick up this book, to do it in the proper context, is always and forever to ask, and maybe in life as well, God, what are you doing in this setting? That's called putting the Scriptures, the stories that are going to come alive, into context. That's where the application hits the road and the Word becomes alive in experiences, which is what it's intended to do. That's why the next level is asking not only that, then asking yourself, God, what are you doing in my setting here? Because there's a reason you're reading it or studying or listening to it that brings this all together. So the two rules of proper biblical interpretation, which apply interestingly enough to all of life as well. That's why we come as we are. But when you're around God's Word, you don't want to stay that way. God, what are you doing? What is Christ in me just dying to do? So, application point number one, guess what it is? Ask yourself, what is God currently doing in your life right here, right now? Just name it, own it, surrender it, watch Him create a new pattern. But what is God doing in your life that you can think of right here, right now, and then also in someone else's life that you know? Because we always discover this in community. One thing, think about it, write it down, tell somebody that you're with, one thing you think God is doing in your life and somebody else's. My dad just had open heart surgery a couple weeks ago, 4 blockages, a new valve, didn't know if he was going to make it or not, and he's going to be sent home today, maybe. I mean, so God's doing something healing in our lives. But I'm excited today because of God's ongoing covenant, His promise to be active in and through His Word, to move each of us to the other side, to His side, from darkness to light, right here, right now, trading the typical for something colorful, something vivid. How many of you noticed the mural out there that Roberto painted by our garden? Something beautiful, something vivid for a whole community. I found myself thinking about that as he put this together. And if you heard his story, if you were here for the lecture the other last Sunday night, he had to risk it all to be where he's at today. But getting away and taking the ride, as we can do like we do, oh yeah, or we can do like him. Letting God take us to the other side, his side. That his word does what it promises to do. It will never return void, but always accomplish its mission in our hearts and in our minds. You know, the other night, I was at a prayer meeting, and because so much was going on, and with my dad and all that stuff, I was with other pastors in the area, about 15 of us. They had a real, real good worship movement and everything, but I went through that. I felt nothing, and I felt guilty about feeling nothing, but then I started to get the sense within myself, Garrett, it's okay with everything going on. God's got this. And I said, okay. It's okay to feel that way. You don't have to feel anything sometimes. But I'm also excited as we get to see the other side as he wants us, because I found myself thinking about this in that moment, seeing and curing our aching hearts and friends. I mean, giving us and filling our deepest longings, our deepest desires, our deepest passions, and we get to talk with them about that. And friends, I don't know, that's a deal of a lifetime worth taking, don't you think? To live within that. I found myself thinking with this mural and everything that we're going, we are becoming not so much the church across the street, but the church who is going across the street. Because that's what love does. We're not here to be served. We're here to serve. And that makes a difference in people's lives. Now, besides that, though, I'm also excited because you can be excited about the fact of how we're finally moving out of the exhilarating book of Leviticus, whether you knew it or not, and where we're going to be starting today is in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where we're free to fly. We're invited to fly to the other side, his side, an invitation, and we start by moving towards ending the Pentateuch this morning, or otherwise known as the Torah, the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, all right? And it's only taken us about how long? What? A little bit over a year, right? At least it wasn't 40. You know? We can thank our stars for that. But now a couple of more months to finish that section. And I found myself thinking, because that seems like a long time sometimes to me, but isn't it good? Isn't it good? I know it's been good for me. Isn't it to just dwell? To sit in certain sections of Scripture and linger, just dwelling with the one who dwells in our midst using his word. Half of the population outside our doors that we lock eyes with have no clue about these stories in Scripture whatsoever. You do now. And you can figure out ways to connect it into their lives. And we're here to help you. Because this is intended to invite you, to help you invite your friends into His story. But if you're one so inclined to complain, like whenever I receive some proactive thoughts and suggestions from people, not a lot, mind you, on occasions, but on what the length, let's say, the length of our service should be, you know, that to them 75 minutes is just too long or the message is too long, I'm starting to use President Lincoln's old preacher's friend thing to that. So, okay, I could write shorter sermons, but once I get started, I get too darn lazy to stop. Sorry, all right? All right, or if I hear the length of the story and the service sometimes, and again, not saying this happens very often, but fine, we can just go back to the Old Testament model of worship where we'll receive teaching from the law for the entire morning, take a short break for lunch, and come back and go until sundown for more teaching of the law. How's that for dwelling? That's my mercy gift coming out right there. That'll fly in today's world, right? Maybe they were onto something, though, back then. A whole day spent in community with God and others. You guys, actually, I think the church has done a disservice to people over the years. I do. The expectations of being served instead of serving. I really do. By allowing it to, over the years, to diminish the amount of time, thus somewhat lowering the value of the importance of this time, to understand that this is a day of rest, of celebration, of these moments spent right here at His feet in community together, Him dwelling in our midst. And I don't know about you, I need to be reminded about that. I mean, these were designed to be some of the best times spent in our lives, in the holy moments spent in His presence on the other side of life, the infinite touching the finite side, in corporate community worship together with the other side of life in life, these very holy set-apart moments on this side of heaven. You know, some people will tell me all the time, well, Garrett, I don't need to worship. I don't need to gather for that. I can go out to nature and do that. I say, no, you need to get in community. Because it's a get-to. It's not a got-to. Remember how Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath, the day of worship and rest and celebration, wasn't created for God. It was created and established for who? Us. Yeah, it's a get-to and a got-to for us. A very holy moment in the busy times of our lives where we get to slow down and recalibrate and recenter ourselves, our cores, by gathering around God's invitation in receiving His gifts of His word and His sacraments, Him dwelling very tangibly in the elements of heaven being in this real world in our lives and hearts. And we're designed to be in community with brothers and sisters and other seekers of some of the axiomatic truths of this world, reminding us of the fact that our God invites us and uses us to invite others to the other side, to God's side, into adventure of a Mark 2:28, that our God who put on flesh, Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, actually dwells in our midst. Think about that. That He desires to tabernacle among us, closer than the air that we breathe, to center Himself in our lives of His gifts of forgiveness and grace through Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. I need to be reminded of that on a daily basis. And then that message, coupled with the fact of how we here at ILC, of how we have committed ourselves to doing this as led by God, to be as creatively and relevantly diligent as possible. One of the biggest complaints I get from seniors is that none of their family members come anymore. What are we doing about it then? Are we using common communication tools? I can't wait till we get a better visual up there so when we watch a video like that, we can actually see it. But a sincere belief in redeeming those communication arts and using them so that our time spent here becomes just like this. Here's our goal, guys, is that they become like lost time, where each of us has just an ongoing sense of when it's over, of man, it can't be already over. Where did the time go? I was at a Blues Vespers, the last one at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Tacoma a few weeks ago with Chuck Fitzgerald and a couple other friends, and we're sitting there, Doug McLeod, who's a jazzist, he's a bluest guitarist, and he's in the line of like a B.B. King and a John Hooker and that. He was playing. He got done. It can't be over. He's got more to the story. He's got to play some more. And that you and any one of your family, member of friends, that you dare to bring here, that you dare to invite, we walk out of here on any given Sunday thinking, whoo, I think I met the other side, that God met me somewhere in all of that. That he actually touched me somehow, some way, in some very real core fashion with his majesty and his all-knowingness, but also his sheer intimacy and his love like no other. And lightning didn't strike. Those twin towers of awe and intimacy and prayerfully ultimately think, man, what if I hadn't have come? What if I would have missed that? I don't know, guys. That's just well-spent time like no other on the other side, don't you think? Because everyone now in your best South Philly accent, I want a little more of that, all right? And to us here at ILC that are involved in worship, that's mission critical and mission accomplished. So we're trying to reach a world who doesn't give a rip about worshiping on a Sunday whatsoever. All right? Enough said on that? Can't tell I don't have any thoughts regarding that particular line, right? Okay, where was I? Back to Deuteronomy, all right? Prayerfully, by the end of the year, we'll be saying goodbye to Moses. All right? Keep it in your prayers. Through looking at one of the greatest books of the Bible. As Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, along with Genesis, Isaiah, and the Psalms, and in the realm of this you might not have known, it is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. All right? One completes the other and one informs the other. So I want to start by looking back to move forward, not only on this path of your Old Testament trek for you personally, but also in your life generally, now until the end of the year, when we do our resolutions, kind of. But I want to answer this question. Why are you sitting here today? I mean, is it out of duty? Is it out of ritual? Is it out of religion? It's just what I do on Sunday? Or is it out of relationship? A drawing to an invitation. Application point number two right here, right now for you. Why are you here today? Just answer that question in your mind, in your heart, with each other. Why are you here today? I would suggest because we're all invited, and are you ready? Into the greatest show on earth ever is... And I think we can help you answer that, why you're here today. Because I think that's part of the theme of the book of Deuteronomy. It speaks directly or indirectly to some of our challenges, personally and corporately. It's a beautiful book. And we do this trekking, we do this tabernacling into the remainder of this and really to the end of 2018. But I want to just dwell on this today here this morning, a starting point. And let's start with this. Now, reminder, we still have 7 more hours to go, okay? Just so you got that clear, all right? 7 more hours, all right? But Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words Moses spoke to all God's people, to Israel, in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazareth, and that last place, all right? It takes 11 days. Do we have Deuteronomy 1, 2 on there? Yeah. It takes 11 days to go from Mount Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Now, verse 2, I don't think we had it up there yet because that's verse 3. We'll get there. But not, verse 2 seems a little random. It's the part that says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. It's a little random. We've taken a look at this before, right? And you might wonder why the writer throws in bonus information about travel time on an ancient road, right? Well, he has a very good reason, and it's what I want us to take away with this morning. Now look at verse 3. That's up there. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, notice the detail, facts are our friends, Moses proclaims, shares, tells to the God's people, to Israelites, all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. God knows, and God wants them to know. God cares, and God wants them to care. Now, see, the writer wants every reader to remember, here's an image of it, here's a map, that the trip from Mount Sinai, Horeb, to the edge of the Promised Land, Kadesh Barnea, takes how long? 11 days, about a week and a half. How long did it take the Israelites? 40 years. Apparently, Israelite, God's people, have real difficulties following directions. They like to argue with the heavenly GPS system on which way to go. They figure their way is better. And here's the result. It's kind of sad. A whole generation of human beings spent a lot of their time, in fact, all of their days, in a desert, in the wilderness. Why does that make me sad? They could have moved forward. They could have moved towards God's promised land. But they lost their opportunity. And here it is, straightforward, guys, unvarnished from Scripture, because of their stubborn, foolish refusal to trust God, to do what God says, following what He's directing. And I think the writer is saying to the people who are reading this book then, as well as right here and right now, and he tells me this every morning when I pray, new are His mercies every day, he says, don't make the same mistake, Garrett. Don't waste your valuable time. Life's way too short. My dad's situation reminded me of that. Don't blow 40 years of your life on an 11-day lesson. Because you don't have to. I don't know. I was watching the news the other day, and one of my favorite celebrities out there and sports figures is Tim Tebow. He used to play football, and now he's playing baseball. He wrote a new book, and I think we got a picture of his book right there. Guess what it's called? This is the Day. In it, he talks about next day people, those people that say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll get to it the next day, versus this day people. This is the day that we will rejoice and be glad in it. And he talks about the next day people, most of them seem to end up with a life of regret, where the other ones seem to have a life of celebration. This day is the day. So application point number three, to make this come alive, invitation to the other side, what's one step you can take today in your relationship with God that you can start practicing all the way to the end of this year? Because it's never too late or too soon to start. From now on, where is God leading you to take that next step right here, right now? One thing, think about it. What's one step you can take? See, you can take a step, a further step, into the greatest reality show on earth ever, His story, because it's... The world needs a little bit more of that, guys. See, the writer of Deuteronomy here is establishing a sense of urgency that will run through this whole book. The people are about to enter the promised land. They're about to ready to move from here to there, to step into their participation in the greatest show on earth ever. 40 years they've been waiting. Now it's going to happen. They're excited. They're overwhelmed. They're afraid because it's the great unknown, but they're still curious. But a group of them, and Moses will not go with them. For them, this is the beginning of their adventure. For Moses, it's the end. A new beginning in heaven, but in an end to here on earth. Because he's going to die, and he knows it, and they know it. And these are the last words that he will say in moments of death. And I believe words get to be real clear in these type of moments. These are the last words that he will say to the people he has led so long and loved so much. Now, Deuteronomy is structured as the final message that he gives, his own eulogy, if you want to, and what life has taught him in coming alive. It's kind of in three sessions, three installments. We're not going to cover all of them today, although we still have 6 hours and 45 more minutes to go. But he does not do what people usually do at retirement events. He doesn't reminisce about his career. Look over at Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, real quick. Because here's what he does. Moses says, "Hear now, O Israel, people of God, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you, to share with you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you, providing for you, leading you from here to there to go to the other side. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract. Don't think that you know better than the heavenly GPS system. Just go where he leads, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." It's a better way. His side, the other side, is a better way. See, the vast majority of Deuteronomy, Moses' final message to his people, is this desperate plea for people to remember all of what life has shown Moses in coming alive, even though he's going to die and go right into coming alive into heaven, just like Tom's celebrating right now. He says this desperate plea, last moments of life, just honor, love, and follow God's law. Go to the other side. Dwell in law and gospel. See, in the name Deuteronomy, there's two Greek words, deuteros, which equals second, and nomos, which means law, a review, a second giving of the law. The law was their prized possession, but what comes along with that, I would submit, is the gospel, God's presence. Look at Deuteronomy 4:5 real quick, verses 5 through 8, chapter 4. "See, I have taught you." We see this line over and over again. "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land. Go to the other side that you are entering to take possession of it. Don't get stuck. So observe them carefully. Follow them diligently. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to who? To the nations." This isn't even about them. It's to be a representation for others. This is where we discover ourselves, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely, they'll look from the outside saying, surely that person knows, these people, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray? Live in relationship with them. And notice verse 8. Here's the law, the instruction for living, and the gospel of God being in our midst. And what other great nation, group of people is so great as to have such righteous, life-giving truth decrees and of laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? The law, Moses says, is what will set us apart along with God's presence, his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness and grace, the use of the law. It's all about Jesus. And so he says, be careful. Watch yourselves closely. Don't forget the things your eyes have seen. Don't let them slip from your hearts as long as you live. In fact, they're so good. Teach them to your children and their kids and to everybody you lock eyes with. When I was tapped on the shoulder to go into ministry when I was a senior in high school, I said two things to him. I said, "Who am I?" And I said, "Did I want to?" Because religion, faith to me was all about religion and rules and regulations. And it had nothing to do with this relationship and living. He says in Deuteronomy, he says, "Here, you want to know how to do it? Here it is, guys. Here's how you live it." The real, probably the most famous passage in all of Scripture, Deuteronomy 6 says this. And here's the law and the gospel. These commandments, here's the law, are to be on your gospel. Not just in your heads, but lived here. In life, doing life together. Impress them then on your families, your children. Do whatever it takes to keep them connected. Listen to them, learn from them. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk the road, when you lie down and when you get up. When are you supposed to think about them? When are you supposed to talk about them? When are you supposed to live in them? All the time. Tie them as symbols on your hands. He says, bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and the gates. Live in them. Talk about them. Don't just talk the talk, but get changed and walk the walk. Because his intent is very clear. Let me ask, how many of you have ever forgotten something? How many of you have ever forgotten where you put your car keys? My wife for Christmas gave me one of those plates that ding. I lost the original plate to find the other plate. So I spend 3/4 of my life looking for my car keys. How many of you walk out of a Home Depot or Walmart and forget where you parked your car? I do that all the time. Where's my car at? There's no Mickey signs there. I'm not parking in Pluto section, right? But something like that. Moses is saying, whatever it takes, tie a string around your finger, write it down on the back of your hands, put a box on your forehead, and people did that. Don't forget that God dwells here, comes to us, who wants us to dwell with him, come to the other side. Don't forget to obey God. Don't forget to obey him. Because it's a get to. It's not a got to. It's not an enforced adherence. You know what Israel's prized possession was? It wasn't David's palace. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It wasn't the walls of Jerusalem. It wasn't any geographic place. It wasn't a place. It wasn't a building. Those things change. They come and go. But the one thing that doesn't, it's God's law and the gospel presence of a God that formed it. For who? You and me. This is the other side to life, to find life, guys. The wisdom of God for human life, of how God uses it to demonstrate our sin-stained state, how we can't keep the law, and our hope is found in the gospel, in the presence, the good news of the greatest showing up man ever, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our forgiver and leader for life, who marched to a cross to die for our sins, who has risen. He has risen indeed. Our God's not dead. And it's the greatest show on earth ever. Close with this. In a world where people have been so confused about how do I live, that's why we share these stories. These people, they knew. These people knew the greatest reality story and lived in it. And here's the kicker. So can we. Instead of closing with the thought, though, how about with God's word? Joshua 1:8. In fact, we're going to share one together here in just a second. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Talk about it. Share it with others. Another section, meditate on it day and night, all the time, because you can never, ever get enough. So that you may be careful to do everything, not some of it, everything written in it. Then you will be successful and prosperous, coming to the other side. When I was called to go into ministry, I said, who am I and did I want to do something like that? Or who am I to do something like that? But now I stand before you and I still ask the question, who am I? But now I want to. Because I want to help others discover that as well. And I want to help you do that for that sphere of influence that you're in. So let's stand and make this our closing prayer here today. So I invite you to rise. Psalm 119. And we're going to say this as a prayer together. Please join me. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. You are righteous, Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. Guys, that's moving from darkness to light. Right here, right now, we just traded the typical for something colorful in coming alive. And yes, sometimes it's going to take risking it all. Sharing God's hope by doing whatever it takes sometimes is risking it all, but getting away and taking the ride, as we can do like we do, or we can do like Him, through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, letting Him help ourselves and others take us to the other side by answering, what is Christ in you just dying to do and helping others do just like? Guys, this is where the greatest show on earth ever is. This is the greatest show on earth ever is. Only God. May it be so. Come alive on the other side and help somebody else do it too. Let's sing a hymn.
Christ above me, Christ beside me, Christ within me, ever guiding, Christ behind me, Christ I for.